Today, we are continuing our series in Wisdom's Way. Now, there is a way that seems wise to us. And then there is a way of wisdom that the Scripture speaks about. Take, for example, it seems wise, does it not, to look out for number one, to prioritize your own life over pretty much anything else. But Wisdom's Way today, from Proverbs 3, advises us that we should honor the Lord first and foremost, and that we are called to recognize, to acknowledge the truth that we belong to Him, that it's all for Jesus and not for us. That God is calling us to then acknowledge by setting aside the first portion of our wealth to say, Lord, I'm yours and everything that I have is yours. Let us stand as we read from the wisdom of God's Word, the wisdom written by Solomon, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit 3,000 years ago, which is every bit as true today as it was when it was first inspired. Solomon is saying to his son these words, My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and of man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, and it will be healing and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. When it comes to what we have and how that relates to God, the Lord, I'd like us to look at giving through three specific lenses: the lens of grace, the lens of gratitude, and the lens of gladness. Those would be my 3 points. Everything that we have comes from God, and God wants us to respond to that grace that He has lavished upon us with thankfulness, with gratitude. And the arc of God's grace comes full circle in our hearts as they are filled with gladness. Grace, gratitude, and gladness. Now, why does the Scripture here and in many other places tell us to honor the Lord with our wealth? And when we're talking about wealth here, I'm not just talking about the stuff that comes out of your garden or your crops or even just your wealth. It's your time and your talent and your treasure. Because indeed, God gave us all of those things by grace. Now, what is grace? The Scripture says in Hebrews that grace is unmerited favor. Now, when we look at all that we have, we need to understand that it has been given to us by who? The Lord Himself. Exactly. Listen, we don't deserve anything. All the things that we have, who of us can say, yeah, I'm worthy, I deserve all of that? Listen, we did not earn it. Start out with the mere fact that you have a life, that you were born, and that you have a body. You had nothing to do with that. First of all, by God's grace, that was a choice that your parents made, and that you were born into this world. But really and truly, God is the author of all life, and He is the one who knit us together in our mother's womb and gave us life and a body and a spirit. So, it's all of grace, is it not? Now, we all know that we wouldn't have the material wealth that we have unless we had been given this life, these hands, if we work with our hands, or if we work with our minds primarily, say in education, then God has given us that mind as well. So He is the author of all things good, and certainly our own life. Now, the Bible tells us that we are to honor God with everything as a way of recognizing that you're not your own, that you're not the boss of you, that you don't own yourself. The Scripture says that He created us and that we were bought with a price. That comes out so beautifully in Isaiah 43, verse 1, where He says to His people, back then, Jacob, but to us today, as His people in Christ, I made you and I redeemed you. Isn't that beautiful? True wisdom starts at that beginning point, understanding that God is the central defining reality of our lives. As it's put in the Heidelberg Catechism, in that question and answer form, question number says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Well, that I don't belong to myself, that I am not my own, but that I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one who is my creator, but He is also my redeemer. Talking about Jesus, Jesus draws the connection between our life and riches in a beautiful story that He told in Luke 12, entitled, The Rich Fool. Now you remember, to Jewish readers and to Jewish listeners of the time, Jesus could talk about a fool in context of what true wisdom is, because He could say, as Solomon said, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. And that's exactly how Jesus sets up this story about this fool, this rich person. He starts out by saying, don't let your hearts be gripped with covetousness, that your heart is wrapped around the material things of this world. For your life does not consist of an abundance of material possessions. And then He tells the parable. He said, there's this rich man, and he's very successful. All that he plants and all that he grows, beautiful things happen. At the end of one harvest, he has such a bumper crop that he says, wow, this is it. I've hit the jackpot. Now I need to find a place to put all of this stuff so that I can rest in retirement and eat, drink, and be merry. Wonderful. So he tears down all of his old barns and he builds up his new barns and he just packs them full. And he thinks, now he's got it made. But what does Jesus say about that rich fool? Oh, you foolish man. For today, this very evening, your life will be taken from you. Who of us knows the length of our days? Who of us knows how long we're going to live? Do we even know if we're going to live till next week? None of us know. Let us walk in humility then. And let us acknowledge that all these things are from God. And that we don't have to cling to the idols of security like the rich fool did. Because that's kind of the point here. His covetousness, his materialism was his savior. It's like, I don't need God. I got my wealth. I can rest easy in my wealth. And I'm going to retire. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. But none of us has control over our own life. And our life may be taken from us in an instant. Are we ready to meet our Maker in that moment? Are we ready to see Him and say, Lord, I honored You. I acknowledged You in my whole life. Thank You that You have taken me into Your life and that I have true and abiding life in You. So we are not to look to ourselves, but in honoring the Lord, we recognize that He is the author of our life. and that we are indeed accountable to Him. God wants us to have our hearts stripped away from our compelling interest in the idols of our culture, our wealth, our talents that help us make our wealth, or our rainmaking abilities. We think that anything good in our life really is because we're putting in the effort. And then we get this idea, this false notion, this worldly wisdom that, hey, I made all this stuff, I deserve this. And it gets the focus on you, and it gets the focus off of the one who made you. So the wisdom of Scripture is, honor the Lord. This is really just a permutation, an extension of the verse that we delved into last week. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And isn't acknowledging God and how you use your money one of the most powerful and telling ways that you honor the Lord? Back in the day when we used to use checkbooks, how many of you still use a checkbook? The saying was, it's like, show me your checkbook, and I'll show you what your priorities are. That's a good one. I just love this notion, this idea, this blessed reality that we are given the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He has loved us so much, and that this grace teaches us not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on Him, to not allow our hearts to be wrapped around these idols that promise so much and consistently underdeliver. Oh yeah, as the rich fool found out so quickly. This grace that is at work in our hearts is so good for us because it gets our focus and our eyes on Jesus and our focus off of ourselves, which is our natural tendency. We realize that everything that we've been given is a true gift. And what is the healthy response when someone gives you a gift? Thank you, Lord. It's gratitude. It's a heart that is filled with thankfulness. So gratitude works itself out in a very practical way according to the wisdom that is spoken up here in Proverbs 3. Because when we acknowledge God with our life, then we acknowledge that we want to honor God with everything. And listen, because God Himself is so generous, and we are created in the image of God, doesn't it follow that we also should have generous hearts? Proverbs 19, verse 17, a little later in the wisdom literature here, says, "He who gives to the poor lends to his Maker, and He will give him a reward." Wow. Now, I want to say something about that. Solomon is making observations here. He steps back and he sees how the world kind of works, especially a world that is profoundly and centrally defined by the fact that God is in charge. And he says, "I have observed these things, and this is my counsel to you, my son." So when people are generous, that generosity flows, and typically what he observed is that it goes two ways. This is not necessarily a promise then that God is like some sort of great vending machine in the sky, and you plug in your money and out come the blessings, material blessings. No, it's not really like that. But there is a powerful underlying spiritual reality here. When the Scripture says, if you look out for the interests of people that God has a particular interest in, and why does God have a particular interest in the poor? He talks about the widows and the orphans, the ones who don't have somebody care for them. He wants us to care for the widows and the orphans. Because in that culture, so often, they were the ones that were poor because they didn't have a man who would defend or provide for them. And so God is saying, when you care for the needs of the poor, you're lending to their Maker. And He will reward you. Now, there's lots of different ways that the Lord rewards us, but Isn't that kind of a cool principle? It's like, not to put it too weirdly or crassly, but you're really getting in good with the God of this universe by caring for the things that he cares about. That can only go well with you. And that is a grace that comes with that gratitude. James talks about it, the brother of Jesus. He says, don't just pay lip service to your religion, to your faith, because true religion or true faith is caring for the disenfranchised, caring for the widow and the orphan. So there's a very practical piece to what it means for us to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Don't we want to be rich toward God? Because that's the point of the story in Luke that Jesus says, you can be rich to yourself, or you can be rich toward God. Don't you want to be rich toward God today? Wow. The benefits are out of this world, the scripture says, because they're eternal benefits, because we're making an investment here, but we will see the result of that in the new world, in the new kingdom. Now, this principle of giving, of being rich toward God, seems to be laid down at the very beginning of Scripture. Do you recall the story of the two brothers, Cain and Abel? And God gave Cain the ability to be very handy with planting crops. And he gave Abel a heart to tend the flocks. And when it came time after, let's say, the first harvest, the first cycle, we see in the scriptures in Genesis, Cain and Abel both bringing unto the Lord an offering, a first fruit offering. It was their way of saying, God, we're so thankful for what you have done for us. A little bit later in the story of Genesis, just a few chapters later, in Genesis 14, we get into the specific story of Abraham, who's called by God, and he meets this king of righteousness. His name in Hebrew is Melchizedek. And what does he do? He gives to this king of righteousness 1/10 of all of the plunder that he's plundered, all of his wealth, so to speak. So you see this principle is of the first fruits, and then you see this 1/10. And specifically, then, a few chapters later in the Pentateuch, in Exodus and Leviticus, you'll see that Moses declares in the law of God, Leviticus 27, verse 30, that 1/10 of the produce of the land belongs to the Lord. Okay, so now we're getting in the deep weeds of like, okay, what is that first fruit that we're supposed to be giving? The scripture speaks about that as a tenth. Now you may say to yourselves, yeah, but we're not living in the age of the law anymore. Aren't we living under the covenant of grace? So, you know, does that really apply? Well, listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, jot this down if you care to, Luke 11, verse 42, he's talking about the religious leaders, who he says of them, you all even tithe the herbs in your garden, but you have forgotten and neglected the weightier things of the law, of justice and of love. And then Jesus says something that is very curious. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Interesting, isn't it? So is Jesus now like doubling down on the notion of the tithe from the Old Testament? Or is he kind of saying, listen, the most important thing is mercy and justice, and you can be a Pharisee if you want to, on like, you know, do I tithe on the gross or the net, and you know, get it down to like the specifics. God's looking at your heart. He loves you so much. He doesn't need your tithe. He longs for your heart. You know that? He loves you so much. Jesus then is so much more interested in our heart attitude, instead of being obsessed with some sort of rule. So, my brothers and sisters, what is the gospel rule for giving for us today? To sum it up, God has given us everything. He owns it all. And we respond in gratitude with a generous heart. And then he gives us what in return? Gladness. Gladness. Not more goodies necessarily. Get that? That's how God repays us, with gladness. I love the scripture talks about in Psalm 4, verse 7. More than when the grain and the new wine abound, thou hast put gladness in my heart. Just imagine how happy the farmer is when the harvest is coming in and it looks so good. It looks so bountiful. And yet, the psalmist, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, even more than that, more than the joy of the bountiful harvest, Lord, you have put gladness in my heart. Oh, that we would long for that more than the goodies, more than the blessings, that we would have gladness in our heart. Gladness is the first and the best fruit of our giving, my brothers and sisters. God wants us to enter into the joy of his generosity. Not only has he given us everything that we need for life and godliness, we read that in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, but he has given us himself. He became poor that we might become rich, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says. The scripture says that Jesus emptied himself, Philippians 2, that he might fill us with himself, so that the scriptures could say, so have this mind, which is yours in Christ. Do you want to have the mind of Christ when it comes to giving? Yes, let us have the mind of Christ. And so, the giving guide for gospel believers, based on the Holy Spirit's voice within you, the mind of Christ, the Spirit speaking within your heart. We read this in Paul's counsel to the church at Corinth. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a giver that has gladness in their heart. Trust in the Lord, and don't lean on your own understanding when it comes to your finances. In all your ways, especially with your money, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I know that each and every one of you here has a story of God's grace and of his love and generosity, and how you have not lacked for anything that you have given up for the sake of the kingdom, because God will restore that, as I say, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I want to say that God's grace then brings about gratitude in our hearts. And then out of that gratitude comes this joyful gladness that is in our life, that we can be liberal and generous givers. And so I want to encourage you here at Providence Church to consider giving that first portion of your wealth, of your time, of your talent, and of your treasure to what God is doing in this place. I feel that God is calling me to contribute in the following way. We have these cards in the back by that beautiful box, restoration box that's in the fellowship hall. If you're feeling called today to give something in addition, so to speak, something that God is moving in your heart, your time, your talent, or your treasure, just put that down and put your name in there and drop that in there. God loves you. God loves you so much. He doesn't need our money, but he longs for our hearts, that we're sold out to him 100%, because his longing for us is that we would commit to him by the power of the Holy Spirit all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. To God alone be the glory. Amen. Let us respond by standing and singing our hymn of response.
Let us pray. God, we come in humility because in so many ways we know that you call us to something so much grander than ourselves. Lord, give us a vision of your kingdom. And Lord, may we give everything that we are able, entire lives, really, our hearts, our souls, our minds, our strength, to that kingdom vision where Jesus, you are on the throne and you reign and you are calling unto yourself the lost. Lord, give us a heart for the lost. This joy that brims over in our heart to share the gladness that we know, the joy that we have come to know in relationship to you. Just one beggar,